Let us pray. We thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the salvation that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We also thank you for this day, a day in which you have called us to assemble with your people, a day in which you've called us to cease from our daily activities so that we might, in union with your people, rest in you, enjoy peace together in Christ. Although there is much we enjoy about life, we pray now that you will enable us to focus our thoughts, to turn away from the sweetest of all earthly joys, that we might be able to hear you. Help us to find that you are the best of all, the fairest among 10,000, and altogether lovely. Even as we consider difficult subjects, we pray that you will bless us by your Spirit, apply your word to our hearts, enable us to hear what you are saying to us, so that we may know your peace and be drawn to you and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses. And as we look at these verses, or as we read through them, please take note that there are really three parts to these 10 verses. The first talks about the spiritual condition of the Ephesians before rebirth, and that's, of course, applied not only to the Ephesians, but to all of us. And then we'll read about the change that God brought in the Ephesians and in all of us who believe, and then the purpose for which God changed them and changes us. And we will be dealing this morning with the first part. That's why you get the unusual title of Our Former Condition. But we want to focus, that's the first emphasis that Paul is making. And next week we will talk about our present condition and the purpose for which God has brought us into that. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so our focus this morning is on the first couple of verses there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Dear people of God, called to be saints, there are times when I am very excited, and I'm sure you have the same thing, very excited about what God is doing in our time. You're talking with someone, and you see in their eyes and in their actions this interest in the gospel. That's exciting to see. When you see two Christians who don't really know each other come together and share a bond of faith, that's exciting. When you see two people who have been at odds with each other and they grant each other forgiveness, they ask for it and they give it, that's marvelous. That's exciting. When you see the resolution of a conflict within a marriage, within a family, or anywhere, when you see somebody in tears because of the guilt of their sin, and yet they are crying out for forgiveness, when you see a growing unity between believers, when you see new churches rising up and people being attracted, when you see in people a desire to learn the word and to come to know Jesus Christ, these are the kind of things that do excite me. They are marvelous indications that God is yet working among us. Then at other times, I can get discouraged because the things that I have just mentioned are usually just such small little steps, right? They're not the kind of things that make headline news. Sometimes there's such small little steps that we kind of, what's that? You know. There are times it's happened when I've been rejoicing over some of these small steps, and somebody does that. It just, that's nothing. I mean, they point out that there's so much else that needs changing in these people. I find that deflating. We should be rejoicing in the small steps of sanctification, praising God for the work of the Spirit. But sometimes we can't always see the work of the Spirit because we're always focusing in on faults and errors, particularly of other people. It's easy to do, isn't it? And see, the problem, the reason why we do that is because we ourselves have a little bit of pride. We don't think we're like that. We think we're a step above. You see, we forget where we have come from, what we were by nature, that we ourselves are prone to wander, prone to hate God and the neighbor. Sometimes we do think a little too highly of ourselves. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 was rejoicing about what he was seeing. He was rejoicing in that church plant. Maybe just a couple of leaves, but he was rejoicing in it. There he saw the establishment of this new community, this new society, next to this one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. There was a wonder being established that will far outlive the temple of Diana. There's this new fledgling community in Christ. Something God had planned in eternity. And based on an action taken on a hilltop 1,000 miles away. And something communicated to them through a man who used to persecute the church, but was confronted by Christ and happened to make it to Ephesus and preach the gospel. Small steps in time, yet something that will result in the fact that those believers in Ephesus are today worshiping with us the triune God. They in heaven and we on earth. The Spirit was poured out so that they could respond in faith to the gospel. You look at them. These were all pagan people in their background. You know that they had a lot of baggage from their pagan background. There was a lot of adjusting they would have to do to the principles of Christ. A lot of learning to do. But what an awesome thing that happened. It's a marvelous development. These pagans have come to know Jesus. Forgiveness. New life. New fellowship. And Paul in that chapter therefore enters into this prayer that we have examined. A prayer that they might grow to understand the riches of what they have, the power that's at work in them. Always looking forward to the day when Christ comes again and we will live forever with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Man, I get excited when I read a chapter like that and I understand this is happening here. We're part of this. Today, around the world, millions are gathering for worship of the triune God. And that's glorious, isn't it? It's marvelous. You rejoice in this, right? That's something that excites you. Even our church, we got a long ways to go. But God has begun a good work and he will not leave it undone. And we rejoice in that. So then Paul, having made this prayer, moves on to a new section. And in this new section, he wants to talk about what has raised us up into this new life. But before he does that, he reminds the Ephesians of what they once were. In these 10 verses, what they once were and what they've become and why. This morning, again, we're only going to talk about the previous condition. And next week, we'll talk about our new condition. And I say, we're going to talk about what we once were. And I say that with the understanding that it is possible that there are some here this morning that are still in that former condition. And may God awaken you to it, if that's you. We're going to briefly note three things about what Paul says about our previous condition. Basically, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enslaved, and we were condemned. Those are three things that Paul points out here. Now, we understand that when you're talking about the Ephesian church, and you say that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, we understand that because, well, they were pagans, and they had heard nothing about Jesus Christ before Paul came along. But the question we have to ask is, do we say that this is true of us? That this was our former condition? That we were dead in trespasses and sins. We acknowledge That is the normal condition of people out there who do not know Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that. But do we acknowledge that it was our former condition? After all, most of us here, if not all of us, were born into the covenant community. We were raised as Christians. We were raised in obedience. So was there ever for us a time when we were outside of Christ? These are serious questions. You know, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, was a devoted believer in Christ. Not Jesus Christ, but in Christ, the Messiah. He was focused on the Christ coming again. That's why he was such a diligent student of the Word. That's why he tried so hard to be this faithful, obedient, covenant child, keeping all the laws as religiously as he could. And anybody who was opposed to that, well, he had to expose them. After all, if you don't expose error, you're ignoring what the Word is pointing out. When Jesus confronted Saul, he came to the realization that in spite of all of his advantages, he too was dead in trespasses and sins and was by nature a child of wrath. You know how you know that? Look at verse 3. He includes himself, doesn't he? All of us, that includes him. Like the rest, we. When we were born, each one of us, we were born in sin. And we were by nature subject to God's wrath. You believe that about Noah, Tom? By nature subject to wrath. And as we grew, sin revealed itself in us. It welled up from within us. And we had parents who corrected us. They not only said, no, don't do that. That's wrong. But then they sat down with us and they prayed with us. And together we could ask for forgiveness of sins. And they would assure us from the Scripture of God's pardon. And so perhaps all of our life we were a part of this kind of an upbringing, this life in a covenant community. And yet, we all realize, don't we, that there was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses, that word. Trespass basically means to step outside the boundary or to step off the path. Well, you know that by nature, that's what children do. They like to test the boundaries. They often are wandering off the path. That's pretty natural. We say, oh, that's good. They like to explore. Yeah, but they've also got a sinful nature. And they go. To sin means miss the mark. There's perfection. And you know very well that all of us, as children, were far from perfection. Really, what you're talking there about the sins of commission, trespasses, and the sins of omission, the failure to be perfect. Well, there was a time when every one of us resisted the right path because we wanted to go, we wanted to determine our own way. Sometimes we call it the terrible twos, but it's in us. There were these times when we missed the mark of perfection. There was a time when what motivated us to do things was what tasted good, what felt good, what sounded good, whatever pleased us. That's the natural condition. This view, biblical view, about the deadness of non-Christians. We're not talking about covenant people, just non-believers, those who yet don't know or embrace Christ. It raises a lot of problems for a lot of people. Even we look around at our society and we see many very decent, capable people who, although they don't make any credible profession, they don't take his name in vain, but they're good people. They're very much alive to us. In fact, sometimes we put their pictures on the wall. You know, athletes can be very, very lively, obviously. Vigorous. We admire them, their abilities, their bodies. We admire people that have agile minds, who can wrap their minds around things and help us to understand them. I just think, I admire Ben Shapiro. He's got a lot of wisdom, doesn't he? Boy, he's lively, even at Berkeley. He had an excellent response to the issue of abortion the other day, didn't he? If you haven't heard it, you should. But he's not a believer. He's like what Saul was, or Paul was, I should say. And then there are those that you know, you'd say, they show a lot of power, a lot of drive, and we think of a lot of businessmen, we think of a lot of successful farmers, you can think of a lot of actors and actresses. You know, there are people who seem very much alive, and we're coming along and we're saying to them they're dead. And yet, that's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. You see, to be alive, really alive, doesn't mean to be athletic, have brilliant minds, have great power, great personalities. To really be alive means to be living in fellowship, in harmony and unity with God. There are many who seem alive, but they are blind to the beauty and the glory of Christ and his work, what he's doing and what he's about to do. There are millions who seem alive but are dead to the voice of the Holy Spirit and have no comprehension of the awesome love of the triune God, so that he sent his Son into the world to pay the price for their sins. And there are these same people who have no desire at all to live for his glory. There's no movement in so many people toward the God of glory and his Son. There's many who they're not able to say, Abba Father. And many of these people absolutely have no desire to be part of the community of those whom Jesus loves, his church. They're just content to be outside of it. In fact, they look down on the church. They are as unresponsive to the things of the Spirit of God and to the Word of God as a dead body is to you talking to it. They are the walking dead. Not the kind of the TV show. But they are the walking dead. There are many people who, while they breathe and have much energy and are very lively, they are really dead to spiritual matters. The Apostle Paul talks about that to Timothy when he talks about widows in the church who are simply living their lives for pleasure. He says they're dead, even though they live. 1 Timothy 5:6. Think about that. That's the tragedy of our human existence. People whom God created to live in fellowship with him in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness now are living with no fellowship with him at all. They don't know what truth or law of righteousness or holiness is. They have no fellowship with him or with his people. And that is the natural condition of all people until Jesus transforms our hearts and minds. Not only were we not alive to Christ, but as we were younger at least, and hopefully no longer, but not only were we not alive to Christ, totally wrapped up in ourselves, not only were we dead to our strains and failings, not only did we sometimes walk in these ways of rebellion or just simple not living according to God's ways, not only did we simply follow the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdoms of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient, we were in bondage to it. That's what Paul is saying here. Not only did we naturally go that way, we were in bondage to it. When he talks about living or walking in these ways of the world, that's not like saying we happen to stray into it on occasion. You know, you see a child walking down a path after it's rained and they hop from puddle to puddle. Okay, that's not what Paul is talking about by walking in them. He's more or less talking about the fact that when it's been flooding from a hurricane and you're walking through the water and you're not leaving it. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle in which we serve ourselves, which really is a serving of the devil. That's what he attracted us to at the very beginning, isn't it? The whole notion of living in trespass and sins is not saying we dabbled in it. It is saying this was a lifestyle. We really had no self-control. We simply followed our passions, our desires in what we did, and we at times, in fact, often resented those who told us we couldn't or shouldn't do it. And Paul here in this passage refers to three things that held us in bondage. We talk about these three things often: the world, the devil, and our sinful nature. But first of all, he says, we followed the course of this world. We followed the ways of the world. Instead of living according to the patterns of the world to come, we simply lived according to the patterns of what was going on around us. We'd see mom and daddy do certain things and we would do the same thing. We would see our friends using certain words and we would start using them too. We just followed the pattern. And everybody followed the pattern. See, we're not led by Christ so much as we were by peer pressure or traditions. And following these things didn't require any great strength of character in us. It came pretty natural. There's no willingness there to stand out and be different. No, we just went along with the flow. Whatever came easy, whatever came natural. It's the way everybody was living. It was, in that sense, a fashionable thing to do. We learn that quickly as kids. And it's always that way. And when we understand this, it helps us see through one of the great lies of our time. One of the lies is, today, is that sinning is a sign of great choice and maturity. Sexual immorality is a sign that you've grown up. And now you can make all the decisions, see, and you're free. And isn't that the lie of the time? I mean, watch TV shows. It's just, there it is, no consequences, they just enjoy themselves. That's a mindset of our age. They think that following these desires is freedom. They think that this is what makes us be us and different from everybody else. When we can say, what utter nonsense that is, that just makes us like everybody else. What takes maturity, what takes strength of character and grace is walking in the opposite direction. Something we can't do apart from rebirth by the Spirit. What takes maturity is walking in the direction of purity. When we pride ourselves on having a mind of our own, we are as much like everyone else around us. To develop the mind of Christ in us requires us to stand out and to be different. That doesn't come natural to us. For that, we got to study and pray and fellowship. The natural state, you see, is that we are in bondage to the natural. This natural sinful nature. We are in bondage to the easy, the normal, the average, the self. It's just drifting along in the stream of the world's ideas of living. That was our former condition. Our second captivity that he talks about is to the devil. Here it's called the prince of the power of the air. It has been said that there are two great errors about Satan. Don't believe he exists. And the other one is to be enamored with him. And the problem today is that many in the church act as if he doesn't exist. He has no power over us, so we're not going to pay any attention to him. And the other one is outside of the church. People are fascinated by him. They're fascinated by the demonic and the supernatural on the evil side. Christ, of course, confronted the devil. Christ warns us to be on guard for the devil, to prepare ourselves to combat the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We'll talk about that later in the series of Ephesians. There is a spiritual force that drives the people of our age, whether they know it or not. The scripture identifies Satan not only as the source of temptation to sin, but as the liar who is leading us in the way to death and as the murderer, therefore. We should understand all error, all evil, all violence that we see around us, or that even comes from within us, violence of word, violence of action, all of that is inspired by the devil and his hosts. See, we too were captive to his lies at one point, giving in to anger and naturally prone to lying in order to protect ourselves. And it came naturally because, well, we were in bondage from the very beginning. The third influence that held us captive was the passions of the flesh, the cravings of the sinful nature. the word flesh used in many translations is not to be interpreted as the living fabric that, you know, covers our skeleton. This is not to be understood as flesh. It's referred to as a fallen, sinful nature, and we'll see why. It's clarified, you see, in that the apostle defines it as following desires and thoughts. So it's not just the flesh. This shows the error of equating the passions of the flesh with what is commonly called the sins of the flesh. Sexual temptations, gluttony, that kind of a thing. There's nothing wrong, you see, with natural bodily desires, whether for sleep or food or sex. That's the way God has made the human body for the sake of his glory. It's only when appetite for food becomes gluttony, when the appetite or desire for sleep becomes sloth, the desire for sex becomes lust and immorality. It's only then that the natural desires have been perverted into sinful desires. But we have to notice the mind as well as the body is involved with the sins of the flesh. Intellectual pride, false ambition, rejection of known truth, hateful or vengeful thoughts. In Philippians chapter 3, we see that flesh covers all forms of self-confidence, even pride of ancestry, parentage, race, religion, or self-righteousness. You see, wherever the self raises its ugly head, it is considered the flesh, the sinful nature. And it can reveal itself in respectable sins as well as in blatant paganism. Simply giving into the patterns of our age, into the lies of our ages, of our age, into the passions of the sinful, self-seeking nature is a bondage we're all familiar with. And if any of us are still allowing ourselves to be led by any of these forces, we're still in bondage, or we're subjecting ourselves again to bondage. But we can remember, can we not? When these forces controlled us. But Jesus set us free. And when he did, we were subject to these oppressive forces, still from within and from without. Outside there is the world, the prevailing secular culture. Inside was the flesh, our sinful, selfish nature. And behind both was the evil spirit, the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. He was holding us in bondage before. Not that we could ever say the devil made me do it. We, you see, were born dead in trespass and sin. All of us by nature haters of God, rebels to his authority, insistent on our own way, and so under the dominion of Satan. And the result is that our previous condition was one of condemnation, subject or children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, again, that's something many people are uncomfortable with. Again, many people think that babies, what do you mean subject to wrath? They haven't done anything wrong yet. In Adam, all sinned and are subject to death. To deny that is to deny the gospel itself, the need for the gospel, the need for Christ. If you want to have a commentary on that, read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Romans. In fact, listen to this, Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. Sin of omission. as did Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. Death, slavery, condemnation. Three concepts the Spirit here uses through Paul to portray the lost human condition. We, who were created in the image of God to be holy, righteous, and knowing God in perfect fellowship, discarded it to be our own God, to be unholy, to do what's right in our own eyes, and thinking that knowing ourselves was the way to freedom. And that's how all of us were born. And if we do not acknowledge this, then we will never, ever be ready to hear the only remedy for all of these problems. Then we will be like this world, seeking superficial band-aids or remedies to solve our problems. A lot of people today, universal education. We need universal education. And we need just laws administered justly in order to have a just and righteous society. That's what everybody's saying. But these are superficial remedies, are they not, to the problems we've talked about? For all the legislation in the world and all the education in the world can never rescue us from our spiritual death, our natural enslavement to ourselves, and our condemnation before God. A radical problem requires a radical remedy. While apart from Christ, people will continue to do all they can in order to achieve a better society on the face of the earth, as Christians we understand God has given us a new society, the way to a new society, a new community. He has given us a message of good news that gives life to the dead, that gives release to the captives, and forgiveness of sins to the condemned. God is creating this new society that will inherit the heavens and the earth. That's what we are celebrating in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It's communion. It's the family meal. We rejoice in our new life, our union, our freedom, our community, our inheritance. Again, I understand we've been talking about our prior condition as believers. If any of you still find yourself enslaved to yourself and to your own desires, if you find yourself simply following the pattern of this world, and you do not know the joy of new life, the freedom and forgiveness of sins, then hear the gospel call. Know that Jesus Christ came into the world to atone for sins. And it's only in him that we are set free, given new life, and is the curse lifted from us. He forgives all who call upon him in truth. So we have to hear the gospel call, confess our sin and faith in Christ. But for those of us who, praise the Lord, have been granted this new life, been raised with Christ, been given freedom and forgiveness, we must learn to rejoice in what we enjoy and celebrate together all the work that God is doing among us. And we're going to talk about that more next week. Amen.